great. Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to see you all today. It's about 12:15. We want to go ahead and get our program started. I am Tyler Howell. I'm one of the area directors here for CBMC Chattanooga. Let me express first our sincere thanks that you're here today, that you're having lunch with us, and that you've come to hear Dustin. And thank you to Dustin for being here as well. It's hard to believe that this is our April luncheon already. This year's absolutely flying by. And so since we're heading into the spring, I just wanted to take just a second before we get started to talk a little bit about some of the ongoing and upcoming events that are happening here in our area in Chattanooga, ways that you can plug in and get connected to other men, professional men in the area. The first, I'll hold this up here, is the Chattanooga Area Leadership Prayer Breakfast. At the table at the back, you'll see some of these flyers. Feel free to grab one. The prayer breakfast this year is on Tuesday, May the 20th. It's going to be right here at the Convention Center. There's been about 1,500 tickets sold so far, so it's filling up very quickly. And we would love to see you there. It's an incredible morning of fellowship and the chance to pray for our leadership and the people in our community. So again, that's May the 20th, Tuesday, May the 20th. The second quick announcement is that this is called an outreach luncheon. It's a chance for us about once a month to get together and fellowship together and hear an incredible testimony. And our next luncheon after this one will be on June the 5th at the Doubletree out in Hamilton Place. Tom McElliott from Moody Radio, Tom and Toby in the Morning, he'll be coming to speak with us that day. It'll be the same time, June the 5th, at the Doubletree out in Hamilton Place off Shallowford Road. The final announcement I have is that due to interest and demand, we're incredibly excited to offer a spring session this year of our leadership coach training. Normally, we offer a winter and a fall session, but it's been incredible to see this year the demand and interest from the men that are interested in doing that. And so our leadership coach training is an 8-week session that's all about coaching. Just a couple of comments from the most recent one. These are actual responses. But LCT was not only a blessing to myself with the new relationships that I made, but gave me skills to be a better husband, father, and member of the community. My time and money investment was very much a success. LCT opened my eyes to a set of great communication skills that I knew I needed, but I didn't know how to find them. So our LCT spring session will kick off April the 25th on Friday. If you're interested, please contact me or Doug. We'll be around. So thank you so much again for coming. I'd like to turn it over now to our MC and friend, Tom Franceskin. Thank you, Tom. Yes, sir.
Wow. I need to get a box to stand on. Thank you, Tyler. Thank you so much. My name's Tom Franceskin, as Tyler said, serving as our MC today. And again, I'd like to offer thanks. I love the U.S. flag, but I'm going to move this over here to give this table a little bit better vantage. Can y'all see okay? I'm not concerned about myself, but when we get our speaker up here. But on behalf of the Chattanooga area CBMC, thanks again for coming out, carving out time in your schedule to be here today. And if we, if you would just pause and let me return thanks. Heavenly Father, we do pause in our busy schedules. Thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for this time to come to this beautiful place and enjoy this really good food that people have prepared for us, and those who are serving us, thank you so very much. Thank you that we have the freedoms in this country to gather for events like this. We thank you for Dustin coming to share from his life and pray your blessing on our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Please continue to enjoy your lunch, and if you need to adjust your chairs or whatever when you're finished, as Tyler said, we do want to get started so we can get everybody out of here as promised by 1 o'clock, keep you on schedule. One bit of a housekeeping, if you don't mind muting or shutting off your electronic devices, we would appreciate that. I know the speaker certainly would appreciate that, so thank you for doing that. Let me tell you, just a little bit about our speaker today. He was born and raised in Chattanooga, the Chattanooga area, to a teenage mother and an absent father. Years of instability led Dustin being homeless at the age of 15 and joining a gang at 18 years old. Just 2 months after graduating high school, Dustin was arrested for his connection to a murder. Facing life in prison, he was desperate for a change in his life and began a process of learning and being shaped by other men to become someone new. He now serves as a generosity and communication specialist for the Schomburg Center in Chattanooga. He's married to Emma, and they have a six-month-year-old son, Theo. So he's come today to share how his mind and heart and life was changed. So if you would help me welcome Dustin Hayes. Dustin?
Thank you so much, Tom. I appreciate it.
Yeah,
absolutely. All right, yeah. So before I even start, I would just love to put a question in front of you that I myself have to re-ask myself every few months, every few years, how often it needs to be asked. What do we value in life, and what do we value in life so much that we give it the authority to dictate who we become and what we do, how we spend our time, how we spend our money? What are those things that we value? I think if you never sit down and figure out and prioritize what it is you value, you end up defaulting to one of four things. This is at least for me. Comfort, pleasure, wealth, or power. Like, those are the things that my heart kind of naturally gravitate towards. If I don't sit back and ask myself, what am I living for? What am I valuing? So as I talk, I'll weave kind of that idea in. But let me just start with where I started. 1994, I was born here in Chattanooga, as he said, to a 17-year-old mother. In addition to that, my mother was raised by an alcoholic and a drug addict who introduced her to alcohol and drugs at a young age. So at 17, she was not yet, but she was developing a pretty serious drug addiction. During my elementary school years, things were incredibly unstable. Between the time that I can form memories, which is probably about 3 or 4 years old, and the fifth grade, we lived in at least, that I can remember, 8 different houses or apartments. If you count that up, that's at least moving every year, if not twice in a year. Which is why whenever he said the Chattanooga area, that is the most honest answer. I can't tell you I was raised in Hickson. I can't tell you I was raised in St. Elmo. I can tell you I was raised in Chattanooga. I changed schools about 5 times by the time I hit 5th grade. And then the story gets bad. I come home one day in the 5th grade, and all of our stuff is sitting outside. Despite going through instability, I'd never heard or knew of the word eviction, but as I walked up to the door and put my key in and it didn't fit the lock anymore, I started to realize something had gone wrong here. It wasn't just that my mom got upset at me for not cleaning my room and threw all my stuff out, which was a possibility in my mind. A van pulled up behind me, and it was my Aunt Beth, who said, your mom, we think, is addicted to meth, and she has not been paying rent, and y'all have been kicked out, and you're going to come live with me for a little bit. The next 3 years were a custody battle royale, as my mother, who was homeless, who was in and out of jail, who was in and out of rehab, was contestant number one. My father had stepped back into the picture. I had met him whenever I was 5, and he was in and out throughout elementary school, but he had stepped back in, and he was contestant number 2, and he was married to a heroin addict who did not like me, sufficient to say. And contestant number three was my grandmother, who had divorced her husband because her husband said, if you want to take care of Dustin, you're not allowed to be married to me, basically. And so she left him and then started dating a man who was so psychologically controlling and abusive that he would consistently kick us out. One time he set all of our stuff outside and lit it on fire to remind us that this is his house and he controls what's inside of here. I watched him once snatch my grandmother's purse out of her hand during an argument and throw it in the road, and watched a car run over it and everything inside of it splatter all over. And we just continued walking into his house because where else are we going to go? At 14, my father caught a criminal case and went on the run and disappeared. And that was the case for the rest of my childhood and teenage years. I did not see him again until I was an adult. At 15, through some circumstances between my mother and my grandmother that happened, I ended up being homeless with my mother, living in an abandoned house for a number of months before going to a homeless shelter. I was 15 years old and in a shelter because there are hygiene issues that need to be addressed. There are certain rules that happen, like you have to shower. And since we have 20 men in here and only 4 showers, you all do it together at the same time. So I was 15 years old, surrounded by mostly men in their 40s and 50s, some of them just staring at me as I showered. So that's kind of the environment that I was kind of forced into just at 15. I ended up running into a friend who I knew from school, who lived in, I won't be specific about some of these things, there are safety concerns for me, but lived in a rough neighborhood in the area. He took me in, he was part of a gang, and so this was the first time that I had actually had a community that felt like it would protect me, because my mother, my father, my grandmother continuously were insufficient, which is insane, right? I go to a gang for protection. I go to a gang, I introduce more violence into my life because quite frankly, at least here there is some power to control it. Whereas with my parents, I was completely without power. So I'm in this gang at 15 years old. Now, I want to step back and just kind of give some other biographical things to help fill in some context here. I'm not a dumb person, and I never have been. I did really, really well in elementary school and started to do a little less well in middle and high school, but all of my teachers recognized that I had a peculiar gifting. I could just ace tests without anything, without any effort. I would not do homework, I would not do classwork, but I would show up and I'd make 90s and above on tests. But I had no one who was an actual embodiment of what can success look like if you actually harness your gifts and kind of pursue it. The only vision of success that I was given was people who were moving up on the ladder in the gang world. Now, I want to pause there and say the irony is whether or not I would have been in education, like pouring myself into education with role models there or pouring myself into these gangs, my big value was I wanted people to respect and praise me. I wanted power and reputation, and I was going to get it whichever way I could. There are people who will never go through gangs, but they are living their life climbing the ladder of power and reputation. So that was the way I chose to climb that ladder. That was my particular narrative for it. Around the same time, I started attending this church youth group because I heard they had pool tables and basketball courts. And those are nice. I really like those. So I would show up. And I would gamble with people on the church's pool tables. Won a necklace one time that way. The necklace was actually fake and it was cheap, but I won it. That's the point. And as I sat through the services, which were the tax for using their pool table and their basketball court, right? I started to feel strong senses of guilt. I started to feel strong senses of shame. And that was a kind of all that I felt throughout that time. I knew that there was something wrong with the way that I was living. I knew that there was something not quite right. But at the end of the day, I was never willing to sacrifice my desire for that moving up the ladder and for the relationships I was trying to start with some female friends within that same youth group. And I'll leave it there. Fast forward 3 years. This is just kind of my life. You can fill in the gaps of maybe robberies, maybe some times of holding guns for people. Maybe one time someone accused me of breaking into their house, whether true or not true, and they came and threatened to shoot up my girlfriend's house and kill all of her family. So her mom stepped in and said, "You can't date him anymore." Maybe these are the scenarios that happen over the next 3 years. At the age of 18, I miraculously graduated high school because of the fact that I would show up and just ace things without effort. Steve Schwigger is in attendance today. His wife was one of my school teachers and has told him stories about how, yeah, Dustin would not do his work, would not do things, but he was brilliant. So all of my teachers just kind of let me slide and I graduated. And I got a full ride to UTC. I had opportunity in front of me. But I was also still in this gang thing. And I just want to pause right there and say, you cannot be pursuing two contradictory paths and not expect them to collide at some point. You cannot. And that's going to mean different things for different people in here, right? That's going to be different things for different people. I, as a husband, cannot pursue personal gratification outside of my marriage and try to love my family well without them one day colliding. I, as someone who wants to do good in my community and be a generous person, cannot be financially unfaithful and greedy and expect to see good things happen in my community. Right? You cannot. But I was trying to. So I had a full ride, engineering, UTC, hit submit on July the 1st for my classes. I was enrolled. I was ready to go. I was going to be the first person, not only the first person to graduate high school in my family, but the first person to go to a four-year institution to get a degree. July the 3rd, 2 days later, I'm with some friends. And we load up in a car. We head out to some areas, as I said, safety concerns. And one of them wants to commit a robbery. He is going through initiations for a particular gang. And part of the gang initiation is to commit a robbery. And I'm the only one out of the three of us with a car. And so he asked me for a ride. We all load up. It is 2 p.m. on July the 2nd or 3rd. 2012. 2 p.m. July. Imagine what the outside is like. It's hot. People, we're in rough neighborhoods, right? Which means no one stays inside. Like, no one's air conditioning works. We're all outside. It's actually better there. Broad daylight. We pull up on a different street. They get out. One of them goes to a house. I'm sitting in the car. I hear a bang. A few minutes go by. They come back. And one of them is sweating and shaking and saying, "It went bad. It went bad." And I was like, "What do you mean it went bad?" He said, "I didn't get anything." I was like, "What happened?" He said, "Man, dude grabbed the gun. I told him if he didn't let go of the gun, I was going to shoot him. He didn't let go, so I shot him." "Well, where you shoot him, man?" "Man, I don't know where I shot him, man. I just shot him and I got up out of there." And then we drive off. That night, I'm at home. Everything just kind of passed by. We went back to just doing regular things. And I want to point that out because none of us were really panicked. None of us were really worried. These types of things just happen where we're from. I can add here that by the time I was 18, I had already known 5 or 6 people who had been shot in my age group. 2 of my friends had been shot before we made it to when we would have graduated high school had we all graduated high school. So this was normal. But police show up to my house and they say, "Are you Dustin Hayes?" I say, "Yes." Or say, "We're investigating you on a home invasion turned homicide." And long story short, within the next 2 days, I was facing 51 years in prison and shipped off to Silverdale. As soon as I got there, I started reflecting on how in the world did my life make it here. I should say, I was put in isolation for the first 8 months of my sentence. So I spent 8 months with nothing but time to think and time to read. I'm from the South. I'd been to church. And I knew at this point, if anything could get me out of a situation like this, it was going to have to be God. Or a God, or some God. And the only framework that I had was well, the Southerners around me, they believe in this Jesus God. So I just start reading the Bible. And I start to realize a lot about myself as I'm reading through it. Particularly, I start to realize about myself, you continuously invest in things that have horrendous returns on investments. You continuously pour yourself out for people who, if you are down and out, will abandon you. While I was in jail, the amount of people who came and visited me were some of my family. And the first person who visited me was actually Kay Schwigger, Steve Schwigger's wife. Beat my family to it. None of my homeboys, none of the people in the gang, none of the people that I had poured out so much to impress came and visited me. Some of the girls would write me letters every now and then. I had a lot of girlfriends throughout all this. But that was very faint, very fleeting. It kind of disappeared. Any money that I had got spent on lawyers. I had a little bit in the bank. Everything that I had invested in was gone and stripped. And I had to ask myself, if you do get out, are you going to invest in those same things again? I was like, no. Like, this isn't it. I could dive into so many things about jail, so many cool stories, so many insane things. I'll start with this. During that time, as I'm wrestling through all these things, the main thing that I start doing is I start praying to whatever God hears me, assuming this is this Christian God, please let me out. Please just let me go. But I was hearing a message on the radio because I could listen to sermons there and in the Bible that if this God is true, He can actually give you joy and happiness despite your circumstances. And that was the most terrifying thing I'd ever heard in my life. Because if He could give me joy despite my circumstances, He could keep me in prison for 51 years, and I just have to be happy about it. That's the logical implications of that. But I'm also hearing all these claims about, like, God is good, God is powerful, God knows my circumstances, and I'm facing 51 years in prison. And I could have this argument and be like, oh, okay, God, I understand. I made the decisions that put me in prison. But what about childhood, Dustin? What about Dustin that was born to a 17-year-old drug addict mother? How do you defend yourself in that one? So I'm struggling with those two big questions. as I'm going through this process in desperation trying to grab whatever can help me to help me. And I end up reading this book by an author named C.S. Lewis, who's very well known. And Lewis, who was, I'll give you a quick biography of Lewis. He was, during the 20th century, he was sent to World War I. He was raised in a Christian home and abandoned Christianity during the war because of the violence and bloodshed that he witnessed on the battlefield. And he started developing a friendship afterwards. He became an academic, was a professor or tutor, instructor. Education system's different in the UK, right? At Cambridge or Oxford, I forget which one. One of the two big ones. Y'all know those two. And met a man named Tolkien who was a Christian and kind of had folded him in. Lewis writes in his kind of memoirs that as he wrestled with who this God was, he became the most reluctant convert in all of England. And then he started writing to people like him, reluctant converts, which is what I was. And as I'm reading, he said, you know, whenever we first approach Christianity, what we think is that it's kind of like a tree where you have good branches and bad branches. And God wants to cut off some bad branches and add in some good branches. He said, or we think like a man who's paying his taxes, right? An honest man paying his taxes. He's going to give the percentage that he needs to the government, but he is really, in his heart of hearts, clinging to and hoping for the amount that he can live on and use for himself. He said, God is different. He doesn't want to edit your tree. He doesn't want to have your percentage. He wants the entirety of you. He wants to cut down the tree and replace it. He wants the amount that you keep after the taxes, not just the amount that you give. And he said, bring even your innocent desires, not only your guilty ones. And it clicked. Freedom is an innocent desire. And I view this God as two things. Someone who lays guilt and shame on people, or a genie who will grant my wishes if I pray right. Those are the two things I view God as. And I was like, maybe I've gotten this whole thing wrong. And so I prayed and said, Lord, kill everything I've ever been and make me who you want me to be. Oh man, the story is so intricate. There's so many things that happen that I never know exactly which one to give y'all, to tell you, to say. The Lord provided an incredible amount of money. My mother worked at Waffle House my entire life. She works at Waffle House today. My bail was $900,000. Lawyers were asking for 50 grand to represent my case. Because what's 50 grand whenever you're facing 51 years in prison? Provided for. I ended up choosing to testify against my charge partners, which, if you know anything about gang culture, is a death sentence. One of the high-ranking members of the gang had a good friend who started attending Bible studies that I started leading while I was in the jail, who went back to that high-ranking member and said, Dustin is a good dude. Which isn't completely true. Like, I've got some problems, y'all. And that high-ranking member told everyone who came into our pod, because I did 26 months in general population, you're not allowed to touch Dustin. And I watched that play out multiple times. Long story short, right? The reason I tell you that is 3 years later, I get released, and that's miraculous. But that's not the point of my story. That's just some flair. That's just some fun. I get out, and I know nothing about how to live life outside of the streets. I ended up having a door opened where I was able to go to Covenant College, which is not from my side of town. I go there and I am surrounded by, you know, middle class, Christian raised, homeschool, like private school. Right, okay, you get the picture. I don't have the foundation that they have. I don't know how to do the walk like they know how to do the walk. And I hit this point where I got so angry, discouraged, and heartbroken over the lack of foundation that I had for just doing this walk well. How do I just be a normal functioning person? And so I prayed again. That happened a lot within the 4 years. These aren't the only two times I prayed, right? And I yelled at God. And I said, how dare? Because remember, Genie was one. Remember, Genie? So I submitted to that. But the other one was this being who just loads up guilt and shame, makes demands, and we better fulfill them. God, how dare you demand so much of me when you did not give me a father growing up? God, how dare you demand so much of me when you did not give me a private education growing up? Because I'm looking around and I'm seeing all this. And it hits me. Two things I just felt in that moment. And an immense amount of peace with it. One, Dustin, I am now your father. Not just your judge. Two, look back up at this place that you're in. At the men here willing to be a father to you. And I grabbed the ankles of a few men on that Covenant College campus that were in their, you know, 40s, 50s, had a lot more experience than me, and said, can you show me how to live, basically? I didn't use those exact words, but that was it. Can you show me how to live? Which is exactly what CBMC wants to be, right? A resource that shows people, can we be in relationship on how to live? I grabbed their ankles and, man, I am celebrating next month 10 years of freedom. 10 years of freedom. I now have a dual degree in undergraduate. I now have a master's. I'm about to go get another master's. I now have a wife. I now have a son. All because men came alongside me and made sure that I did not drop out of this thing and say, I'm going to go back to what I know. I'm going to go back to what's easy, what's convenient. I do want to add a third thing that kind of has happened that has revolutionized everything for me. So, one, you can't look at my life and make a whole lot of sense of it. Maybe you can with how small tidbits I've shared with you today. You can't make sense of the 3-year experience of jail and the things that came after it by chance or coincidence. Like, there has to be something pulling the strings. Two, you don't end up healthy, which I think I am semi-healthy as a person, without strong relationships with people who are pursuing good together. But I want to say this third thing, because it's the one that's the hardest to grapple with. It's the one that's hardest to answer for me and for a lot of people. The most profound question that I think a human can ask is not, does God exist? Most of human history and most globally kind of agrees. Like, it's a new phenomenon that's more of a minority report. The question behind the question is there something good out there that cares and loves its creation? That's the real question. And the reason we don't want the question to the first one to be yes, is there a God, is because we suspect that if we answer yes to that, we're going to get a no to the next one. And that is not the world that we want to live in. I grew up thinking of God as this vindictive, capricious. Capricious is the word that I've kind of gravitated to, which means just kind of arbitrarily putting rules out there. And then being like, did you do it? Did you do it? The thing that has revolutionized my life more than anything that I've shared to you today is becoming convinced that there is a God who is good and who loves me personally. Who displayed himself in a person called Jesus who walked 2,000 years ago. At the beginning I asked, like, what do we value? And I shared some of mine: reputation, power, pleasure, comfort. Comfort's the one that I deal with the most now because I'm a big board game fanatic. I love video games and things like that, and it is easy for me to just throw my time away on those types of things, right? So it can be minor like that. It can be family. It can be all kinds of things. While I was in jail, I hit this passage that did not make sense to me, where Jesus says some very confusing words. If you do not hate your mother, brother, sister, if you do not hate your own life for my sake, you are not worthy of me. And I was like, I have an idea of who this Jesus person is, and that doesn't sound like something he'll say, so I have a pencil right here. I'll just mark that out so that I don't waste my time reading it next time that I go through this book. Those are profoundly some of the most beautiful, while confusing, and helpful words that I ran into my entire time, and I didn't see it then. Does Jesus want us to hate people? No. The Bible's pretty clear about that. Don't do it. Like, if you have a question, God, would you like me to hate this person? Answer's no. I can answer it. You don't need to pray. Skip it. It's a Jewish idiom that basically means, and this is something that a lot of people don't realize, it's a hyperbolic thing of saying, do you see me as so valuable, as something you love so much, that sometimes you would make decisions that people would confuse as hatred towards them? Because you love and value me so much and you are so committed to me that whenever those parallel courses come and clash and collide, you're going to choose me. Shortly around that time, a man walks up to Jesus who's a rich young ruler. He has a lot of wealth. That's kind of his thing. That's the ladder he wants to climb up. And he asks Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But he starts with this phrase, good teacher. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds to him and says, why do you call me good teacher? Only God is good. Which should be another place where we're like, what's happening here? Jesus, I thought you said you are God. What do you mean? Why are you calling me good? I'll come back to that. But he says, to answer your question, you've seen the commandments, do them. And then the rich young ruler says, well, I've already done all the good commandments. I'm a good person. I'm a decent person, Jesus. I've done the good. I've done the decent. What do I still need to do? And he said, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and follow me. The Bible is not telling all of us that we need to sell everything that we have, give to the poor, and follow him. What Jesus was doing in that moment was he was saying, do you recognize me as something so good, so valuable, that you would be willing to do this? Because if you haven't started there, you haven't actually started. My hope, my prayer for anyone who is listening to my voice right now is that if you have not started asking the question, is God good? Then every other question right now is kind of, you're on the wrong path. You haven't figured out the right question. The question isn't, am I good enough? The question is he good? And that's what I needed to learn. That's what I did learn. That's what changed everything. Miracles are great. I love them. I am way more excited about the fact that I am just emotionally invested in this Jesus because of what he's done for me than I am about the things that happened, right? So, I am getting close to time. I am at time. I'm not getting close. So, as we kind of go towards this, towards the close of this, I do want to invite you all to kind of respond in some way to what I've said. And I want you to choose what that is, right? I don't want you to choose something based on just an emotional kind of reaction or anything like that. But really ask yourself, what would I want to? So I do not want you putting any confidence in a prayer. At about 13 years old, I prayed like a sinner's prayer. I walked up, I got dunked underwater, I left, and nothing changed, right? Like, I don't think there's anything magic about a prayer and a baptism. But if you have never considered Jesus as someone worth following, I would love for you to consider it right now. If you are someone who would call yourself a Christian, I'd love for you to just do what I have to do regularly and say, have I really valued this thing the way that I should? Have I really looked at it the way that I should? If you are completely not interested at all in following Jesus, I would just ask you to consider. Say, hey, God, you have a lot to prove to me, but I'll welcome you to do it if you want to try, right? So whichever camp you find yourself in, I'm going to address primarily anyone who is sitting here and is like, I kind of want to give this thing a chance. I kind of want to see where it goes. So if everyone else would pardon the momentarily exclusion, I would love to just lead the really quick prayer if that is you. So if everyone can bow your head. I want you to just say, Lord, I get the wrong idea about you all the time. It is easy for me to think wrongly about you. It's easy for me to have confidence and pride in myself. But Lord, I want to admit that maybe I'm wrong. That maybe I am the sinner that needs forgiveness and not you. Lord, I do believe that maybe Jesus is the Son of God who died on a cross to forgive my sins, who raised from the dead so that he could raise me. And I want to ask that he start drawing me in and leading me through life. I don't know what's next, but please give me the steps. Give me the people that can be an encouragement and a resource through the process. And give me the patience to know that it's going to be messy. But I do pray that you would save me, that you would bring me into your fold, that you would forgive me. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, there are Nella envelopes on... Oh, sorry. Now, there are Nella envelopes on your tables, the things that you're sitting at. And little response cards. If you would like for CBMC to reach out to you, to have any follow-up conversations, whether you're a believer, whether you're not a believer, whether you're part of the group, whether you're not... This is a chance to just get connected. If you're not interested, then feel no pressure. Like, don't do anything. But they would love to follow up, have some conversations with you. So, if you notice on the left side, there is contact information. So, this is how they will actually be able to. But on the right side is kind of a chance to say where you're at. Right? So, once again, this is for people who are interested in it. If... During my prayer, if during that time you did decide like, hey, I want to try this thing out, then that first box is for you. I prayed to receive Christ. If you're like me, who feels convicted by the words that were said, which, by the way, I say all these things to myself before I say them to anyone else, and you're like, man, I really do need to just kind of reevaluate, take a step back and look. That second box is for you. Maybe you're outside of that. Maybe you're still like, I'm still not convinced of this thing, but I am interested in what this group is doing. That third box is for you. Or if you're like, I am part of this thing, but I'm still interested in what this group is doing, that third box is for you. And then there's just options right under it. You know, what would you like the follow-up to look like? So if you wouldn't mind just taking some time and doing that, and then just placing it back in the envelope at the end, there you go. I am going to step away. I'm not sure. I'm assuming Tom is emceeing after me, but I could be wrong about that. So come on up here.
Thank you, Dustin, so much for your transparency, for one, and just sharing so deeply from your life. I'm sure that Dustin's going to stick around for a few minutes if anybody would like to say anything to him. I want to thank each of you again for making time in your schedules to be here. That concludes our time together. I think there is a table back there, and probably some of that you're welcome to take with you. Other items might be just resources that are available. For those of interest, CBMC has been mentioned a couple of different times, and you can see the 2030 vision up here for those that are wanting to learn more about it. And I know there's materials back there too. So again, enjoy the rest of your day. Thanks for being here.